Samuel, some of us, if you're following the Bible reading chart that we've handed out at the beginning of the year, and a lot of times as I'm reading on my daily reading, I come across something that just seems to be good for us to go through on Sunday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday. And 1 Samuel starts out talking about this woman. She was married to a man who had another wife besides her. Is that right or wrong? Is it right for someone to have two wives? No, it's not right. But this was, as a matter of fact, if you read, it says here, this was a certain, now there was a certain man of Ramath, wow, that's quite a word, Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the son of Ephrathite. Now, Now, he had two wives, verse 2. This is right after Ruth and right after Judges. And if you read Judges and Ruth, you were pretty disgusted with some of the stuff you read in there, especially in Judges. And this is the descendancy of the people. They're just getting worse and worse, to the point where in chapter 3 of Samuel, verse 1, it says there was no open vision because God was not able to, I mean, there were people that were setting up their own priests and having their own little priests in, back in Judges. And, you know, Ruth, these people left Israel and went to Moab and let their sons marry Moabite girls. And it was just the sign of the times, just not how it's supposed to be. And so by the time you get to 1 Samuel, things are really, really rough. And God is not speaking to people, and people are not communing with God like they used to. And you're going to see here tonight why. Because the priest who was supposed to be in charge of the tabernacle, he was a mess himself. And so here we have, in the middle of all this, we have a man named Elkanah who had two wives. Wasn't a good thing. And of course, when you have two wives, they're going to fight, and they're going to argue about things and whatnot. And the one wife had children, and the other one didn't. The one that didn't have any children was Hannah. And Hannah had no children. Of course, the other wife, Peninnah, made fun of her and mocked her for not having any children. And Elkanah asked her kind of a dumb question in verse 8. He said, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And there was no answer. Anyway, so we don't know for sure what that meant, or you know, maybe she didn't think that was a good question. But anyhow, it wasn't much comfort to Hannah. To say, well, I'm still here. She wanted a child. And so she goes to the tabernacle and she prays. And Eli, the priest, is so goofy that he thinks that she's drunk and all she's doing is praying. Her eyes are closed, her mouth is moving, no words are coming out. He hasn't seen someone that sincerely praying that he doesn't realize that's what it is. And after he finds out that that is what it is, he tells her that God may grant her a child. And sure enough, he did. God did. And what Hannah prayed in chapter 1 is that she would give her child back to God. She would give her child back to the Lord if God gave her a son. And sure enough, God gave her a son. Now, what does she got to do? She has to give him back to the Lord. She named him Samuel. Samuel. And so two of my children are named Hannah and Samuel because of this story. And so then Hannah was rejoicing. And she weaned Samuel, and she made sure that Samuel was old enough to be on his own. And then she brought him to the tabernacle, and she gave him to Eli to be raised in the tabernacle and to serve the Lord. She gave Samuel to the Lord. Wow, I can't imagine how hard that must have been to leave little Samuel, however old he was, with Eli and go back home. But at least she had the joy of knowing that she had given him to God, and Samuel was going to serve the Lord. Now, what she didn't understand, because she didn't live right there in the same town as the tabernacle, what she didn't know was that Eli's family was a mess. Had she had known it, I got a feeling she might not have dropped Samuel off. But God protected Samuel, and God took her gift and used it. Because here I'm going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, or Belial. What does that mean? Well, the rest of the verse answers the question. They knew not the Lord. Whenever you see that sons of Belial, that means that they were wicked. In fact, Belial is kind of another name for Satan. They were just wicked. They were children of the devil. They were wicked. Were they saved or not saved? They were not saved. Now, were they the sons of the priest? And yet they weren't saved. They lived right there in God's tabernacle and they weren't even saved. Is it possible to be a child of a pastor and not be saved? Yeah. It's possible to grow up in church all your life and not be saved. Did you know that? And so here are these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas is their name. In verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for we will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. In other words, we don't want you to just put it in a pot and boil it. We want raw flesh with the good fat on it. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. In other words, the sons of Eli said, don't boil it. Don't get rid of the fat. We want to eat it. We want it raw so that we can barbecue it and enjoy the good fat that's on it. Now, who's the fat and the offering supposed to be for? It's supposed to be for God. And they were supposed to just take a hook and reach into the pot and pull out whatever and be satisfied with that. But they found out that the raw and the fat was the good, you know, the ribeyes and the T-bones were a lot better. In verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men, all the men in the country, abhorred the offering of the Lord, because these boys were so wicked that the men, the people in general, didn't enjoy coming and offering a sacrifice, knowing that it was being used for the wrong purpose. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Why does it say you make the Lord's people to transgress? Because they now had an excuse to not do what they're supposed to do. Now, was it a good excuse? No. As a matter of fact, we're going to see tonight that even though Hophni and Phinehas were so wicked, there was still somebody in all of this that was still righteous. And the book's named after him. And yet Eli says, you give an excuse. This is why it says over in the New Testament that a man ought to rule his own house well, else how can he take care of the church of God? Because it causes people to have a distaste for the things of God. Verse 25. Eli says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. In other words, God had already given them over to a reprobate, rebellious, hard heart and mind. These were wicked young men. They despised the commandments of God, and they took the meat that would belong to God for themselves. And they fornicated with women, and they were doing all kinds of sins that they shouldn't be doing. They were just wicked. Their hearts were hard. And, verse 25, they wouldn't hearken unto the voice of their father. What does that mean? What does that mean, Haley, when you don't listen to your dad? It's called what? We just sang about it. Obedience is. So if you don't obey, it's disobey. Right? Disobey. Aaliyah, do you know what disobey means? Is that bad? Disobey. Joseph, should I ask you? Never mind. Disobey. Disobedience. They disobeyed their father. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. It comes from Exodus chapter 20, part of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother. Children, obey your parents. Why? Why do we obey our parents? Because our parents are perfect? Nobody's parents are perfect. But who gave us our parents? And that's why we honor our parents, because our parents are the persons that God gave to us to listen to. And unless your parent is telling you to go rob a bank or to do drugs, then you obey your parents. You listen to them, and you say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You don't say, well, I happen to know that my dad and my mom did this or this and this, and I know that's wrong, so I don't have to listen to them. That's not, no. I'm afraid there are people who grow up. there are people who grow up with the attitude that, well, since my parents have problems themselves, I don't have to listen to them. You know what? That can be a very dangerous attitude. Now, I have a good hunch, not just a hunch, but I have a pretty good idea that Eli was part of the problem. Now, I'm talking about the boy's sins. We looked at their sins. But now I want to talk about the father's sins, all right? Where did they get the idea of the fat from? All right? Look at verse 27. And there came a man, by the way, dad was a fat guy. All right? So where did they get the idea that the fat was really good? You know, barbecue the fat. But verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Notice he said yourselves. I think they might have learned some of that from their dad. Why do you honor your sons above me? What does that mean, honor your sons above me? Well, what happened when someone came to Eli? Because surely they did. Some people would come to Eli and say, hey, your sons just forced us to give them the raw steaks that were supposed to go to God, and they forced us to give them to him raw, and we're not happy about that. Or your sons are fooling around with these women out here, and we're not happy about that. And Eli said nothing. That's honoring the sons above God. Can I tell you something? That a lot of parents, now, question. Do you think Eli ever was fooling around with the women out there? I don't think he was. Do you think Eli was stealing the meat that was belonging to God? I don't know that Eli was. But I think he was obviously self-centered, and he got to be a fat guy. But here's the thing. Eli did something that was a clear message to his sons. Clear message. All right? Clear. And that is this. We are more important to dad than God is. Did you know Eli's not the only parent guilty of that? Those boys, somewhere along the line, got the message from their father without him ever saying it. They got the message that when push comes to shove, we get what we want more than God gets what he wants. Can I tell you that when that happens, you are in big trouble. Your family's in big trouble. When you decide that the bottom line is, what does family think? What do my children think? Will I be unpopular with my children? Will this not please spouse very well? And the father's sins were self-centeredness that caused the boys to say, hey, we're going to take advantage of this and we're going to run with it. Eli put his sons above God. Again, it says here in verse number, I lost it. Verse 30, I think, is where I said it. I said, indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so he honored the sons, verse 29, above God. Verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And I'll raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And so this prophet comes to Eli and says, God is sick and tired, verse 39, of you honoring your sons above him, and now he's going to dishonor your family. And so God passed judgment on Eli and his sons. He didn't train his sons right. You know, the Bible says, train your children up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. These girls that are old enough to understand that, it goes like this. You're stubborn and rebellious. You won't listen to your parents. They take you out to the city officials and they say, our son is stubborn and rebellious. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He won't listen to us. He's doing his own thing. He's just being stubborn and proud and rebellious. And they would pass judgment. They would have a trial and they would have a court case and they would have a trial. And then they would take those children and they would execute them. That son, they would have them stand in the middle of a place and they would throw stones at them until they died. And so then there would be this pile of rocks. And you'd drive by and say, what's that pile of rocks? And you'd say, well, Henry's under there. Now, I wonder how many pile of rocks would have to be laying around before kids would go, I don't think I want to do that. I mean, just think, I've often wondered if there was like a pile of rocks outside the Custer High School and underneath was George. It might set a different tone for a lot of things, okay? Now, I don't know how many times in the Old Testament they actually did that, but I can tell you this, Eli didn't do it. Go back to 1 Samuel. This time, go up to chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 this time. God is talking to Samuel, and God tells Samuel what's going to happen to Eli. And Samuel's just a young man, but God's talking to him. And it says here in verse 12, In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. And notice what the last phrase of verse 13 says, and he restrained them not. He didn't stop them. Now, let me stop here for a minute. I hope that, and this has to be in my house first, and it is as far as I know, but I hope that you don't just restrain your children because everybody else is watching. And I hope that you don't just, you go to the tabernacle, so to speak. You go to the tabernacle and, oh, I don't want anybody to see our misbehavior, so you be on your best behavior. The truth is, they should just be behaving all the time, right? But we do that. I mean, we all tend to, and it never fails. You have company over, and the two youngest ones, the two youngest ones get into a spat about some important thing, and you're just giving them the eye. You know, like as soon as these people leave our house tonight, I'm gonna fry you. You know. And yet, the more we practice that, the more we practice that at home, the less we'll have to worry about it in public. Let me tell you a true story about a young lady. I know her quite well. Years ago, she was sitting in a high chair. It was Sunday morning. And her mother was so tired of her doing this every Sunday morning. It seemed like she knew that Sunday morning was the hard morning of the week because it was the morning where we're on a time schedule. We lived clear over on the Wyoming state line. we have to be here at a certain time and we have to be there at a certain time, and we just don't have time to fool around. And this little girl loved to play with her food, not eat her food, play with her food. And so I'm sitting there at the breakfast table, and her mother, her mean mother, comes up and says, "You eat your food, and you eat it now." And so then she comes back a few minutes later, and she sets a timer, 5 minutes. She said, "You have 5 minutes to eat this food, and when the timer goes off, the food had better be gone. And if it's not gone, you're getting a spanking." Now, I was married to the mean mother, so I knew that she meant it. I knew that that was a rule. When we say stuff like that, we mean it. So I said to this little girl, "Hannah, you better eat your food before the timer goes off." And so, and I mean, she might have ate one bite. And then she'd get off on a trip, and she'd just play and talk to me about whatever. And I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at the timer, and I'm like, "Hannah, you better eat your food before the timer goes off." And she just didn't take it serious. Until all of a sudden, ding! I'm not kidding. She went from, and it went ding, and she went, and she just stared at me. I mean, mean mom's coming. It's over with now. It's done. But you know what was interesting about Sunday mornings back then? Well, we don't have that so much now today. They're old enough to drive cars now. But back then, you know what we found out? We called it straightening out their little red wagon. That was our phrase. And it seemed like Sunday mornings was always their crabby morning. There was other mornings, but it seemed like Sunday morning was crabby morning. And so I would just say, hey, Wilma, or Mom, Mommy, just straighten out his little red wagon. Because he's on a crash course, okay? And we really don't have time for this. So let's just speed it up. And so what happened is after Hannah got the results of the ding of the timer, she had a pretty good Sunday that day at church. But at home, business got taken care of. You know what I'm saying? And that's how families have to do it. We have to recognize that we have to take care of business all the time. Now, what happens is a lot of times, mom and dad, we worried about what everybody else thinks or what the pastor sees or whatever. And so we teach our kids, "Now you better not say that. You better." But what we're really teaching our kids is that it only matters when you're in the presence of another individual person or you're at church. When it really should matter, when? All the time. It just should be all the time. And what helps you to understand that is when you realize who you're doing it for. You know why we spank our kids? Now, honestly, sometimes we do it out of selfishness. We're tired of them being brats, and we just want them to stop being brats. And so we do it. And the Bible says, Hebrews says, you know, that the fathers would chasten their children for their own sake. But the real reason to spank your kids, the right reason to spank your kids, and the way to make sure it's never abuse, is when you remember who you're really doing it for. And as much as it's hard for me now to say it, the real reason for raising those kids is for God. And I've been saying that for years, but then all of a sudden my oldest son says that he wants to move somewhere else because he thinks that's where God wants him to go. And I'm like, "But that's not what I want you to do." And God's like, "But who did you raise him for?" Oh, yeah. And so we got to remember who we're raising him for. You know something? I do a better job being a parent when I remember who I'm raising him for. Because if I just raise him for my standard, I'm going to fail. And I think that's what happened to Eli. Eli said, "Hey, this is the way I grew up. This is my standard. I mean, I'm getting by. I don't. You know, I'm all right." And a lot of people, what we do is, without even trying, we raise good kids instead of godly kids. We raise kids that are good in our eyes or meet our standard, but they're not necessarily what God wants them to be. And pretty soon we find out they're not even good kids. And Eli didn't train his sons like he should. And he couldn't stop them from sinning. And they wouldn't even listen. It got to the point where they were mocking him. They just laughed at him, kind of like Lot's sons-in-law when they laughed at him when he tried to tell them that judgment was coming. Now, Eli's failure resulted in God's judgment on Eli and his sons and even his whole posterity, his future family. Because look at chapter 3, verse 14. God says, not only am I going to pass judgment on Eli and the boys, verse 14, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Wow. I mean, it was big. It's important that we train our children up in the way they should go. Not just because, and I had to be careful. I had to be careful when I would spank my children that I didn't give them the impression that my motivation was, if you don't straighten out, I'm going to lose my job as a pastor. I got to be careful that that wasn't the motivation, right? But rather, if you don't straighten out, you're displeasing the Lord. You're disobeying the Lord. You need to get right with the Lord. Tell you another story. You ready for this one, Harmony? I knew a little boy once. He had big fat legs that would stick out of his diaper. And he was super cute. Super cute. And he was our firstborn. And he would crawl around on the kitchen floor, same house where the timer went off. And he was in the kitchen, and he was opening all the kitchen doors. And it was time for bed. And so I just said, hey, Caleb, shut the door. Shut the doors. It's time for bed. Well, he knew that shut the doors meant we got to go to bed. And so if I don't shut the door, in his brain, if I don't shut the doors, I don't have to go to bed. So he sat there. I said, Caleb, shut the doors. He sat there. Caleb, shut the cabinet doors. Now, he's still in diapers. I don't remember how old he was, but he was still in diapers. All right? And so, yeah, 5, 6, something like that. 5 or 6, maybe 7. And the reason why I remember his little fat legs sticking out of the diapers is because that's where I would take the little plastic spoon and whack the fat, big fat leg. You know what I mean? And, okay, now shut the doors. Hey, like a mule or a stubborn horse, just dig your hooves into the ground. You know? I mean, it was like, and all of a sudden I realized it's on. He's decided this is the challenge right here. This is it. And I'm like, holy cow, all I'm asking you to do is shut the cabinet door, man. Is it that big of a deal? And he decided that it was worth fighting for. And so he's just. And so I went to the other leg. Smack. I mean, just, you know. And I think he knew Mom was listening. So, and Mom's starting to get really upset. And she's torn because she wants to defend him. She wants to kill the father, you know. No, she knows the father's right, but she can't understand why. You know, and I'm like, this is not a big deal, but all of a sudden, this is a big deal. And so Mom goes over and sits on the couch, and she's like, I remember looking over, and she's going, Caleb, just shut the door. And I'm like, yeah, just shut the door. And I don't know how many times we went through that. I don't remember, but it was amazing. It seemed like forever. And I mean, he was like worn out. I was worn out. And finally, and he shut the door. And we picked him up, carried him into his room, took him to bed. Now, I'll tell you something. My wife did not come up to me and say, "Man, that was awesome. High five. Wow." No, I'm not even sure if she even spoke to me the rest of the night. I don't remember. I just know it wasn't great. It wasn't wonderful. But you know what, though? Just like a cowboy or a bronc buster, that was it. I'm not saying from then, that time on he never had a problem. But that was the breaking. Okay. And honestly, and everybody in here knows it, it's a lot easier for that breaking to happen when they're still in diapers than when they're driving cars. And every parent has to realize the importance, whatever age they are, you've got to be in charge. And you've got to mean it, not because you're just the boss, but because you're representing the law. You're representing God. And you got to be firm. I tell you, the reason why I tell you that story is because everybody in this room knows who that little boy is now. And I think the example is good enough for me to tell the story for you to get the example. Years later, when he was 7 and we moved here to Custer, and at the end of our long road, it's all downhill, especially get down to the bottom, and there's then a 65-mile-an-hour highway out here, or 55 miles an hour, and there's big trucks and it's flying up and down the road, and the mailboxes are on the other side of the highway. And we would go and we get the mail as a family, but I said to Caleb and I said to Hannah and I said to the others, "You will never go past this telephone pole or power pole. You will not go past this." And it's like 100 yards from the highway. And then I said, "Only Caleb is allowed once in a while. If we send him to get the mail, he can park his bike, lean it up against the pole, and then walk the rest of the way, then stop and look both ways, and then cross the road and get the mail and come back, look both ways, then come back, then walk up to his bike and ride his bike back home. That's what you will do. And if you don't, if I catch you past that pole on your bike and being down there when you're not supposed to be down there, I will spank you a spanking you'll never forget." And I've told that story to the girls at Star Academy years ago, and they went, and I said, "Girls, you got to understand, there are trucks that go up and down that highway at 55 miles an hour. And if you think me being mean, spanking my kid, is mean, what do you think they look like when they get hit by a truck?" And so I'm making that rule for a reason. I'm trying to spare them the pain and the hurt. And you know what? As far as I know, they obeyed the rule. And before long, we could trust them all to be wise enough to do the right thing on that. The point is this, is that it's good for them. It's good for me as a parent. It's good for my child. It's good for every one of us when we obey the Lord, when we do the right thing. And because they didn't respect Dad and they didn't respect God, everybody around them stopped respecting God and them as well. And there became a spiritual decline in all of God's people. And we see that even in our lives today, all around us. And what's really sad is, and Eli, I think inside, Eli was a good man in his heart, but he had made poor choices. I think Eli loved the Lord. I think Eli knew the Lord. I don't think his sons knew the Lord. But what's really sad is when you get to chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, they decided, the whole people of Israel, they're not right with God. And they thought, "Well, I know why we're not winning against the Philistines, because we don't have the Ark of God with us." No, it's because you don't have God with you. But they went and grabbed the Ark of God, and they took it out to the battle. "Now that we got the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to win." And sure enough, they didn't win. The Philistines captured the Ark and killed a whole bunch of them and killed Hophni and Phinehas, killed the two sons. And Phinehas' wife was about to give birth to a baby when she heard it. She had the baby and then died. When Eli heard it, He fainted, broke his neck, fell over and broke his neck and died. And the name of the baby, the name of Eli's grandson, was Ichabod at the end of chapter 4. And the word Ichabod means the glory is departed. That's the saddest part of all. The glory is departed. It's gone. There's nothing there. You know, once in a while, I'm shocked. Once in a while, I'm shocked because I'll talk to someone, I'll talk to a family, and I'll start to ask them some questions and find out that grandma and grandpa used to go to church all the time. Or even now, they're still involved. But the children have nothing to do with the Lord. And the grandchildren don't even know the Lord. It's like, what happened? What happened? What happened is that somewhere along the way, it wasn't about God anymore. It's about themselves. See, young people, listen, we got several young people in here right now. One of these days, you're going to get married. When you get married and you have children, those children need to obey, not for you. They need to obey for God. They need to know that it's obedience is the best way to show that you believe in the Lord. It's about obeying the Lord. And so when we would discipline our children, we would try to remember, look, God's not happy with what you did. God is displeased. This is disobeying the Lord. This is dishonoring God. Let me tell you another story, true story. Same boy, much older. Our house where we live, our yard, has some pretty steep hills. And so our riding mower that we had a clutch on it. You push it in and then shift it to the next gear. And I said, Caleb, I don't know that you understand all this yet, so I want you to just keep it in second gear. And going down, it'll hold you back from going too fast. If you go too fast, it won't be safe. Plus, you're not going to cut the grass right. So I want you to just keep it in second gear because it'll hold you back at the right speed. But I knew this. I knew that going uphill was going to be really boring. Going slow up the hill. But I knew that that would keep him from burning out the transmission and also from not doing it right and be safer. So I just said, this is the way I want you to do it. Now, the rest of the summer, he mowed the grass. Now, I'm going to tell you what, if you keep the gear in second gear and you do our yard, it would take like 2 hours. I mean, it's like 2 hours. Okay? I'll be honest, that's a long time to mow our lawn. But it was first time with a riding mower. He was getting used to it, and that was my rule. And then I got busy, and I just went on the ways for the rest of the summer. So then one night after church, we're driving home, and we're turning the corner into our drive. And Caleb says, Dad, I got to tell you something. And I'm a million miles away. You know, I said, what? He said, I've been shifting into third gear. Now, the truth is, he was doing it okay. It wasn't hurting the mower. He was getting the yard work done, and he was getting it done faster than 2 hours. There's only one problem with it. You know what the problem was? It was disobeying. And I didn't have a clue. I didn't know he was disobeying. But guess who knew he was disobeying? God and Caleb. You say, oh, what'd you do? I spanked him. You're kidding. I don't remember exactly what I did, but we did have a punishment. But I'll be honest, probably wasn't the hardest spanking he ever got, because I also told him I appreciate you being honest and telling me the truth. But I knew he wanted it off his conscience, and I knew he probably wanted it to be taken care of so he could feel like it was paid for and done. I tell you all that for one reason. Because Miss Wilma was telling a story tonight to the young people about a young man who had an opportunity to go with the rest of the class on a boat ride. And all he had to do was answer the questions correctly. But he didn't know the answers. So his friend said, here's the answers. Here, just write these down. Then we can all go. And he gave him the answers on a piece of paper. And the young man wrote on the paper, I can't cheat. It's wrong. And he sent it back to his friend. Well, he got the answers wrong. He didn't get to go on the boat ride. But the teacher found the paper on the floor. And she figured out what happened. I can't cheat. It's wrong. And the teacher went to the mother and the aunt and said, your boy got the answers wrong because he's not very good at English. But this is impressive. And it was so impressive that the aunt said, I want to be a Christian. Like you. You know how you know you're a Christian? When the person on the inside tells you, you can't live with this. Sure, you shift it in third gear. No, nobody knows the better. Nobody knows you shift it in third gear. But God knows, and I can't live like this. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. And you know, here it is, Mom and Dad, here it is. I walked away that night thinking, I think I can trust Caleb now with a lot more stuff. And I think the biggest thing is I think I can trust him because I know that he's listening to God. He's listening to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says you're wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't that the goal of every parent? The goal of every parent is that when they get to be a grown-up, you don't have to keep hounding them because they've got, you transfer, you say, okay, now your Heavenly Father's taking over. In a couple of weeks, he's going to move away from here. I can't make sure. His mom can't make sure what he's doing. But we're trusting the Lord to watch after him and for him to obey the Lord. That wasn't Hophni and Phinehas at all. Now, before we stop, I gotta say this and we'll be done. What if you don't have good parents? What if your mom and your dad aren't Christian? If your mom and dad aren't Christian, then how are you going to make it? If you are not living in a home with the right kind of home, how are you going to make it? Well, let me tell you something. There was another young man in this story who did make it. And he was a good young man. And he did not live in the same house with his mom and dad. As a matter of fact, his dad had two wives. He had a mother and a stepmother. And when he was a young kid, he wasn't even allowed to live with either one of them. He had to go live with this dysfunctional family named Eli. But you know what? He still made it. And the book's called Samuel, named after him. You know what that proves? There are no excuses. You can still obey the Lord, even if you don't have the best examples living in front of you. So can anybody here say, well, I don't have a very good example in front of me, so that's why I don't do right? No, because Samuel saw these guys. But you know what he also saw? Samuel saw these guys get in trouble. Samuel had talked with the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, Samuel, Eli and his boys are going to pay for what they're doing. Listen to me. You might not have the best home. You might not have a mom and dad all together and everything's just wonderful. But you know what? God's still there. God can still talk to you at night, just like he talked to Samuel in chapter 3. Laying there on his bed. God can still talk to you. God can still work in your heart. And you can be another Samuel and serve the Lord. He was faithful. I think part of it is his mother probably prayed for him every day. Part of it was his heart was pure and he could talk to God. You know, it's interesting. God wanted to talk to Samuel. God had to send some other person to talk to Eli. But God went straight to Samuel and talked to Samuel himself. Samuel was faithful. And it says at chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Chapter 3, verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Whatever Samuel said, everybody listened because they knew he was a man that walked with God. You can be that person. Doesn't matter if you have a mom or dad and you're living in the right situation, you can be a Samuel or a Samantha. You can. God can use you. And mom and dad, don't ruin your children's chances by spoiling them, by not disciplining them and correcting them when they need it. Because you got to remember, these kids were given me by God, and one day I'm going to have to turn them back over to God, and I want to make sure that I do the best I can with them so that God can really use them when he wants to. And Hannah did it when he was young. She said, I'm giving him back to the Lord because I want God to use him. And he did. That's why in my house, there's a Hannah and a Samuel, because I like that story. Hope you do too. Let's pray.